was a good time of singing songs of worship. Now we worship by looking at God's Word to glean from it the wisdom He gives us. And we're in the prophet Zechariah's book again. The title of the message is Better Than Restored. And I've spoken before about our tendency to think of things nostalgically. Right? You see this all the time, if you're even on social media all the time. Oh, don't you wish, even there's a radio station in town, it's 80s weekend every weekend, right? But we have nostalgic feelings about the past, a remembrance of the good old days, and some of us are nostalgic about good old days from before we were even born, right? So maybe we saw a movie or a TV show like Bonanza or The Waltons or Little House on the Prairie, and we think that those were the days. You know, we sometimes wish we had that simple life. And of course, life probably wasn't so simple as we might imagine it for them. And our modern life may be hectic, but then again, we have modern conveniences, modern technology, modern medicine. If our lives are too hectic and complicated today, it's probably our own fault. With all the ease compared to what Ma and Pa Ingalls had back in the day when they settled on the prairie, we should be able to enjoy life. Farmers up north today, they don't have to worry about freezing to death in the winter or whether their cash crop will survive an early frost because they have electricity, gas, crop insurance. No one really has it that tough compared to our ancestors, and yet we have this nostalgia about those good old days. And sometimes we look back and think about those days and we think there must have been less sin back then. Not true. We may have invented new ways to sin, but sin is and always has been a part of the human experience. Check your history books and you'll see that we are not the first generation to deal with rampant sexual sin or the abuse of the poor and disadvantaged. These sinful behaviors have always been around. It seems to be getting worse, and perhaps in ways the boldness of the sinner is changing, but the heart of man has always been wicked, according to Scripture. And some people, though, have nostalgia for old things. But old things, they wear out, they rust, they sag. And so people have made hobbies and even careers out of restoring old things, right? So they restore furniture, cars, tractors, homes, train depots, church buildings. Just about anything you can think of has been restored or at least preserved. I know a man who has a classic Corvette that he restored. His car won the highest award by the National Corvette Club. And at least several years ago, he had it insured for $300,000. My dad was his insurance agent. This is how I know about it. I got to go inspect it. I didn't get to drive it, though. But he told me that when he went through all these inspections to get his award, every detail is looked at. They count the stitches in the seats and in the convertible top. They went in the trunk with mirrors to look at every detail. They had to find he had to find tires that were from the original tire molds that were used to produce the tires for a 1958 Corvette. And the inside of the hood, even, he had to go back and repaint because when he painted it the first time, being a body shop guy, he hadn't known that there was overspray on the underside of the hood from the factory. And since he did his paint perfectly, he had to go back and redo it with overspray so that he would get this award. So then they would do the physical inspection, and they would even take the car out for a drive to make sure that it ran and drove just like a car off the assembly line in 1958 would have. And many more details were checked. I don't even remember all the details he told me, but here's the point. Nostalgia causes people to go to great lengths to bring something back to the way it was. We so desire to recapture some memory or experience from the past that we'll make a lot of effort. In the case of that car, this man spent a lot of money and time as well as effort just to make something the way it was. Today we're going to look at the scripture and the prophecy of Zechariah and see that when God takes something that has decayed and suffered the effects of a fallen world, He does not merely restore it. He isn't interested in the Corvette Club awarding him for bringing things back to the way they were. It's way better than that. He wants to make things much better than they were. And if he wants to make things much better, he will make them much better. He's the one who can take a human decayed by sin and give them new life and eventually a new body. And in the case of the temple of the Jewish people, he doesn't intend to merely restore it to the greatness of Solomon's temple. He's going to bring it something much better, and we will see about that soon. Let's read the last of these eight visions of Zechariah. And also, this is a great encouragement from God through Zechariah and for those who diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So this is in chapter 6, starting at verse 1 of Zechariah. It says, "Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country.' When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now I want to cover the last vision, which is from verses 1 to 8. Four chariots that seem to represent the power of God's wrath. God's wrath. The scripture is clear. Those who do not serve God, those who live in rebellion to him, cannot expect on that great and terrible day of his judgment that they will find it to be a pleasant thing. He is the creator. He gets to set the rules, and he has shown us how we ought to live. Every person who sins is without excuse. Every person offered salvation through Jesus Christ who does not repent and turn to him is without excuse. Every person who grew up in the church and has all the knowledge that can lead one to salvation, yet never personally receives Christ, is without excuse. As we have seen before in Scripture, God used nations to bring his special chosen people, Israel, back to him. Those nations chosen by God to get Israel's attention often went too far, and God will not allow his people to be unavenged. He will settle things. He'll bring justice to anyone who oppresses others. The vision in verses 1 to 8 shows some restless horses chomping at the bit, ready to bring the justice of God. His justice will come upon all the wicked. And we are all wicked. We all deserve judgment. But he provides a beautiful way for us to be free of his wrath through Jesus Christ. The command of God is to repent. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. You may remember from the first part of Zechariah. The very first preaching of Jesus is a command recorded by Matthew. And that says this, Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not if anyone feels a need for a Savior today, would you all bow your heads and close your eyes, and I see that hand going up in the back. No. The first words of preaching recorded by Matthew of our Lord are a command. Nothing leading up to it. No gentle, persuasive preaching, just a command. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as Zechariah's prophecies complete, and we see these horses of judgment chomping at the bit to be instruments of God's wrath, we need to be reminded that his wrath is coming. It is at hand. And if you have yet to repent, that means to turn from your sin and turn toward God. I plead with you to do so because the time is short. And I don't want you alienated from God, but restored to him. Free gift of salvation awaits the one who repents of sin and runs to God through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul said in a famous sermon at the Areopagus that man was created to seek God. In Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 26 from Paul's sermon, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Would you seek God? Well, God created you to seek him. But some say, I've been seeking him, but I can't find him. Or they might say, I don't sense that God is real. The question is then, are you seeking with all of your heart or half-heartedly? Paul said God created us to seek him. And Jeremiah, the prophet of old, said something even better. Want nostalgia? Look at the message of the prophets. Those were the good old days of preaching, by the way, when men and women were called to return to God. Jeremiah 29:11-14. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. Seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. Pray and call upon me, and I will hear you." Please, I beg of you, don't quote Jeremiah 29:11 all by itself. Many of you have probably bought graduation cards or wedding cards with that verse, or you've written that verse inside the card, but I beg you, don't leave out the part about calling on the Lord, the seeking with all the heart. It must be said, it must be preached. This is the gospel, the good news. Not just God has good plans for you. That's awesome, but tell me more. How can I experience the fullness of his plans for me? By seeking him with all your heart and calling upon him. You will find him and he will hear you, but don't be half-hearted about it. So the message of the wrath of God need not scare you as we wrap up these eight visions. Instead, let it wake you from slumber to grasp the gift that God has provided you. Please respond not just to an invitation to salvation, but a demand from Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I think it was John Piper wrote a book called What Christ Demands of the World, and he talked about this verse. And a lot of people hear these little, well, Christ invites you to follow him, or we want to invite people to Christ, and all these kind of terminologies. And he says, no, he commands it. Christ commands you to come to him. And that's a command you don't want to ignore. Now, we move from the word of the Lord, that ended in verse 8 to the word of the Lord in verses 9 to 15. So here Zechariah has a promise. Now, keep in mind, this prophecy is primarily for the people in Zechariah's immediate context. So we want to be careful not to apply this in the wrong way. I say this a lot, and I repeat it for a purpose because I want you to remember this when you're reading your own Bible, that a scripture passage can never mean something totally different to us than it meant to the original hearers or listeners to that message or readers of that message. Okay? So we want to be careful we don't apply it just to ourselves and not remember what it was meaning to those people who would have received it. So Zechariah was encouraging Jewish exiles who were returning to their homeland that he would see the rebuilding of the temple. Unfortunately, many have applied prophecies like this to today. And many Christians are under the impression that the end times will be when the temple is rebuilt. But that isn't really the plan of God, and I'll explain that shortly. But Zechariah's message from God would be very encouraging to those who heard it. Not only would the temple be built, but there would be unity. A unity here represented by Joshua the priest being replaced in the temple and the civil authority, which was Zerubbabel, having a royal presence as well. Could the church and the government get along? Well, yes, if God is in it, they could. It says in verse 13 that the council of peace will be between them both. Why would this happen? Well, the people were broken before God. We know that the people who rebuilt the wall had renewed their commitment to the word of God, and they were the ones who would finish rebuilding the temple. So peace and unity are impossible if God is not in it, but peace and unity are possible if God is in it. And he says in Psalms 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we pray that the Lord be in it with us, or for us. A temple was being rebuilt, and when the temple was going to be rebuilt, there needed to be unity. We must have we need to expect God's blessing on, we don't want to expect God's blessing on anything we do just because we did it, but we want to expect God's blessing because we are doing things that he has guided us to do. And as a local church, when we want to rebuild something we're involved in, say we're going to rework a ministry or we're going to redo something, or if we were to start some building or renovation project, we would do well to remember that we better not make a move unless we are sure that the Lord is in it, right? Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was sure if the Lord was behind him. And here's a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Again, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So our lesson from the word of the Lord through Zechariah is that as the temple would be rebuilt in Zerubbabel's day, he will also rebuild that which he has promised us. And to look at what he has promised us, we need to look at the revelation of John. We will look there in a moment. I pray that after we see the beautiful restoration that the Lord has in store for his sheep, the followers of Christ, all of us who are believers, that as we look at that, we will be in a mind to worship him with great joy. We will finish with a song today that about the name that gives us our blessed hope for eternity. Maybe you're still chewing on the first part of the sermon and you wonder if you should repent to receive the gift of salvation. Yes, you should. If you are a broken person, God loves to see that brokenness. Scripture tells us a broken and contrite heart, he will not turn away. The reason is not that he wants to lord your brokenness over you, so to speak, because you're a wicked sinner, which you are. No, he knows that when you come to that place of brokenness, you're ready finally for the renovation project he has in mind for you. He makes all things new. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. If you call upon him, he will hear you. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. He proved that on the cross, and he showed how God will make all things new when he was resurrected from the dead. And when this old world winds down and the judgment is done, those who responded to his grace will be in an eternal state of joy. And by the way, there's going to be newcomers and latecomers. There's going to be people, I was just amazed this past couple weeks, some famous people have died. You've probably heard about some of them. One of them is my favorite preacher, John MacArthur. And another was Hulk Hogan, who was just baptized as a new believer last year. And I couldn't help thinking of that parable of the workers, you know. Remember the one where they get hired all throughout the day, and then it gets to the end, and one gets his reward. And the ones that worked the hardest all day are like, well, we should have an even bigger reward. Well, guess what? I don't know if John MacArthur and Hulk Hogan have met yet, but they both get to enjoy the same heaven. So if you're latecomer, still come to Christ. Don't forget this message you're hearing, and don't neglect to act on it, because you have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you do that, then you will have the same eternal state of joy that some of our older folks that have been in the faith since they were little children will have. And that, maybe we say that's not fair. I wouldn't say that. I'd say that's grace. So let's see what John the Revelator saw would take place in the end. In the book of Revelation, John saw the city of Babylon destroyed, the place of every sin and vice, the place of all earthly wealth and power, utterly destroyed by the judgment of God. And this is what we know about God. He will bring justice. And just as the last vision of Zechariah promised, God will deal with those who are continuously rebelling against him. But in chapter 19, we see what wonderful things he has in store for those who choose to believe him by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, who died and was raised again from the remission of sin, those who repent of their sins and turn to God. Do you know what remission means? Every cancer patient wants to hear this word. Remission means removed. When cancer is in remission, it means it's gone as far as the doctors can tell. I have a friend that had cancer as a teenager, leukemia, and his treatment was ultimately successful, and he's in remission still as a 40-some-year-old adult. Someone else's cancer was gone, but it came back. And we continue to pray it will be in remission permanently. But when Jesus said his blood was for the remission of sins, that word meant pardon, cancellation, forgiveness, liberty, release, dismissal. When Jesus' blood removes our sins, they are gone. Leukemia is a disease that affects the blood. I've known too many people that have had it, way too many. And some have won the battle and some have not. I don't begin to understand it all. But sometimes it goes away and comes back. Leukemia affects the blood, but the blood of Jesus affects a much worse cancer, that of sin. And our sin by the blood of Jesus, when we receive it and the grace of God saves us, the cancer of our souls, that sin, is completely removed, forever removed. And the cleansing blood of Christ can cure us of the cancer of sin in our life. So in Revelation 19, after the world had been judged and those in Christ had been saved completely, there's a celebration that kicks off the time when we will be with Christ. And I'll get back to the issue of the temple shortly. I know some of you are wondering why I said not to look for its rebuilding, and I'm going to show you in Scripture shortly, but let's look at Revelation 19. Starting at verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Remember this morning in D6, we talked about what does the word blessed mean? There you go. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What task is greater than sharing the salvation of Christ? We seem to always get stuck on the thought that prophecy is all about the end of the world stuff. But prophecy is about Jesus, all of it. The prophets called people to repentance, and John records that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, so share Christ. You can, in that sense, be a prophet. We'll say a little p. I want to be careful here. Share the gospel. Share what the Bible says is in store for those who follow Christ. It is good news. And I'm going to close out with the last two chapters of Revelation. And I know I throw this into a lot of sermons, but I want to throw it into a lot of sermons because we need to be constantly reminded of the hope we have. And this is good, good news. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now let's look at verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. You see, no temple is necessary. This is what God has been telling through the prophets. Don't cry, the temple, the temple, the temple. God was basically saying, you think the temple is so great? Well, wait till you get a load of me and my son. Continuing on, verse 23, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on the other side of the river, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy be filthy. And the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those, remember that word blessed from D6 again? Here's another. Blessed are those who wash their robes, not the one who's driving the Lincoln. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. That's us. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That's the root. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears me say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we were encouraged by it. That when you refurbish, rebuild, restore, you do a complete job. And Lord, we're so thankful to know as believers in Jesus Christ that in the end you will bring us to full restoration and glory and that we will get to experience all these wonderful things we just read about, not because of any merit we had, not because of any deeds we did, not because of any gifts we gave, but only, Lord, because you gave it to us. Even the faith to believe was a gift from you, Lord. And so we worship you and honor you. And our hearts are filled with joy and anticipation for that which we have to look forward to. Lord, may we live a life that glorifies you and exemplifies this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.